This week we're starting a brand new series where we're going to go through a book of the Bible together, and you know, kind of like our other books of the Bible, at certain times of the year we'll break from that book of the Bible series and we'll do topical series. You know, especially as we get to Christmas time and December, when that hits, we'll kind of hit the pause button and then pick back up after the first of the year and that kind of thing. So we're going to make our way through in 1 Corinthians, and there are so many topics in 1 Corinthians. It's incredible. So hang on to your seats, because it's just an interesting church that this letter was written to. Thessalonica was really the church that Paul didn't have anything bad to say about, the church at Thessalonica. This church could not be said of this church, where a lot of messed up things going on. And but you know, if you realize the church is made up of messed up people who need a savior, this would not be a surprise. Okay, so I think there's just so many applicable things for us in our lives here today, things that you know, culturally speaking too, not just individually and as a church. But I've heard some people talk about this book as, you know, if you want to know what a you know, how we should be as a church, and why we should be that way, this is the book to look at. So hopefully this will be a blessing to us all as we get into this. So let's pray together as we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to get together and worship you, and to kind of make sure and reorient ourselves if we've kind of gotten off focus. We want to make sure that you're at the center of everything that we're doing, the center of our lives. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that as we get into this book, these opening verses, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. You have spoken in these words, there's no question. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd our hearts would be receptive to what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're able to stand, why don't you go ahead and stand with me as I read here these first nine verses in the book of 1 Corinthians here. So 1 Corinthians 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the word of God. Please have a seat. So, as we go through these first nine verses, we're just going to look at three things. We kind of see almost three things that Paul tries to encourage this church in before he addresses some of the issues. And it's really kind of a good way to reprove somebody, is you kind of start off with something that you can affirm them with, okay? And this is really what he's doing here in these opening verses. It is a greeting, yeah, and oftentimes in these letters, you know, at this time there would be a greeting and followed by kind of thanksgiving, and that's kind of the model, but it's more than just kind of your standard letter. Oftentimes, you know, in these opening statements, Paul is kind of setting things up to point to the things he's going to talk about in the rest of the letter. And so that's really, I think, what we have here too, is these things that we'll see. He talks about God's calling, the grace of God, and the faithfulness of God, all in these opening verses. So the first thing we kind of notice here is that he talks about God's calling. Now, specifically, when you look at those opening verses, there, what does he say? Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, right? And so you may or may not know what an apostle is. And so I just thought, well, it'd be good for us to kind of just get a brief kind of explanation of what an apostle is here. I pulled this from Ligonier.org. It says, in Acts 1:21-22 states that for a man to be an apostle, he had to have been a member of the band of disciples from the beginning and to have been an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. Later on, when Jesus Christ called Paul to be an additional apostle, these qualifications had to be modified. But one thing Paul had that no other later so-called apostle can have, Paul had the direct and visible approval of the other apostles. It's clear that there can be no apostles today except in the general sense that all believers are sent as apostles. And so there are no capital A apostles, right? Because you can't fit that definition, okay? Some people believe there is like in a gift, an apostolic type of gift with a small a, where that would be a person, you know, kind of like a Paul who would be starting up lots of churches and that kind of thing. I mean, that's a matter of opinion. But I'm just saying that there are no apostles in this way that Paul's saying, right? And so he says he's called, right? He's called by the will of God. So he didn't seek this position. He wasn't looking for it, right? But God met him. In fact, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, right? Paul was a persecutor of Christians, right? Originally, that's what he thought he was actually doing the will of God, right? And that is really kind of a scary thing, you know. I think he was convinced he was doing the will of God by, you know, putting Christians in jail, putting some to death, so on. But he was dead wrong, and Jesus met him on this road to Damascus and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Meaning his church, right? And so at that encounter that Paul had with Jesus Christ, his eyes were eventually opened. You know, he understood who Jesus was, and he gave his life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to further the gospel wherever. His really goal was to take it where it had never been before. That's what Paul really wanted to do. And but he's mentioning that God called him to do this because we'll see here later in this book that some people were challenging him. Challenging, like, he really shouldn't be an apostle. He's just kind of he inserted himself in this position. And so there is a challenge to his leadership over these churches. And so we'll see as time goes on through these chapters this theme coming out. And so I do think that this is not just an opening statement here. He's saying, I'm called by the will of God. God called me to do this. I didn't seek this out, but this was his purpose. Called by the will of God. And, you know, there is great encouragement for anyone, any believer, when you know you're walking in God's will, right? When you know that the scriptures, you know, if it plainly says it and we're doing it by God's grace, that there's great comfort in knowing that no matter what, how hard it gets, that you just know you're doing God's will. And so we can rest in that. We can take comfort in that, right? And so now one of the things I want to mention too, the fact that Paul was an apostle, right, and God was working through him, that means that his writings are inspired, okay? They are the words of God, okay? Some people like to say, well, I like Jesus' words, but Paul's, I really don't care for some of the things he has to say, right? Well, you can't do that because Jesus appointed Paul, right? And he had him write these things down as the words of God. I want to if you're not familiar with this, on our website, you know, in our statement of faith, we say here that we believe in the Bible as the sole basis of our beliefs. It was uniquely, verbally, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit and was written without error in the original manuscripts. This is the Word of God, right? So this is not just, we're not looking to have, to say just nice things of our own accord. We just want to stick to what it says to the best of our ability to discern what it's saying and to charge us with how we're supposed to live our lives. So you should know, if you didn't already, this is the church where we uphold the Bible as the Word of God. It doesn't just have some of the words of God and mixed up with some stuff that really doesn't count or isn't really the Word of God because we disagree with it or something. No, it's all the Word of God, okay? And so 2 Timothy 3:16 also affirms to us that says all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so all of the Scripture is God's Word here, okay? So it's important for you and I as believers to embrace that, okay? And what that means is we're putting the Word of God in authority over us. We're acknowledging it as the authority in our life, okay? Not as, you know, when we read these things, these aren't like, okay, well, you know, these are just suggestions, you know. No, this is like God speaking to us. He has spoken, right, through the Word of God. So you need to realize as a result of Paul being an apostle, right, his writings here, these letters he wrote to all these churches, right, that's the Word of God, okay? And so therefore, so is this, right? So that's, you think about Paul's calling, right, as an apostle. He wasn't seeking it out, but God chose him, right? And so he had a confidence that came from God. Not saying that he's saying, well, because I've got all these great abilities, you know, whatever. But he knew the Lord had called him to do this. So now there's also mention of another type of calling in this passage, right? If you look where it says, where he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So there's some types of calling there. God called this church. He's saying, listen, you believers in the church, whether you're in Corinth or here at Darby Creek, if you're a believer, he says, you've been called. You've been called by God. You've been sanctified, right? It uses that word we don't use too often, but you know, there's this aspect of sanctified. If something was sanctified, there's a couple aspects of that. One is that it was set apart specifically for God's use. Think about the utensils that were used in the temple, right? Some of those things would have been common everyday utensils, but they were those that were set apart for use in the temple. They were set apart. They were sanctified for that purpose, okay? And so as a believer, think about this. As a believer, God has chosen you, he has sanctified you, he has set you apart for a purpose. You ever think about that? That you, your life individually, you have a purpose that God has for your life. You've been sanctified, you've been set apart, and yes, you have been set apart in this group of people called the church, right? This called out group of people that called the church. But we are, God has called us. And that, you know, some of you might remember when God was working on your heart and you gave your life to Christ, when you understood the gospel. Maybe it was kind of gradually, and then you all of a sudden realized, you know, I believe this. Or maybe it was something quite dramatic. There are, you know, some dramatic stories that people have about their you know, their conversion, if you will, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is God's calling work. He's drawing them. He's doing that today still. You know, and so I was looking over photo album. Yeah, that's it. A photo album that we have in the church, because today is our 26th birthday. As a church, we are 26. I feel like 26. All right, yeah. So, in fact, I was telling Leighton, I was like, you know, see if you could find your parents in that thing, you know. And did you find them?
I haven't found them yet.
Okay, all right. I put you on the spot. I'm sorry. Yeah. So, but they're in there, and a lot of us look a lot younger, you know. that were around then in the early days. But in 1993, right, God laid it on our hearts, you know, in 92 and 93 to start a church out of Linworth Road, not as because we were ticked off at Linworth and we wanted to leave. No, it's because that was part of the DNA of the church movement that we're part of, is to plant churches, to start churches. And so this was something that we felt like God was calling us to do, right? And this little outpost here, we call Darby Creek Church, as one of the larger body of Christ, right? We're not going to say that we're all that and that we're it. Certainly we're not it, okay? We are in the business, so to speak, of proclaiming Christ so that we can see who God is also calling in this area, in your friends, among your family members, right? And so this is the church of God. The thing I think about that is, it's not Greg's church. it's not Charlie's church. It's not Corinne's church. It's not Ranch church. It's God's church. Now, we are in it, okay? But it really puts the focus in on it's his church, okay? And so we kind of do things his way, not our way. But I think about that as you think about this is the church of God. Wherever the gospel is truly proclaimed, that is a church of God, okay? And Darby Creek is a church of God. This is God's house. This is God's people. And as such, right, we are... Oops, I didn't want to go there. Sorry. Well, I guess I will. I'll show you that. Yeah, so there is the original crew, all right? Some people not pictured there. And so that was in the 93 picture I was telling you about. That's in that photo album. But think about this. God has not only set us apart for his purposes, but he has set us apart to be like him, to be holy, right? As you read through here, when he says to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, right? Called to be saints there, he says, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so... Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, okay? But as we read the Bible, we see that there is a... We progress in our faith, okay? We are growing in our faith. It's something that Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6 that, you know, it's going to be completed someday, but we'll never arrive until Jesus comes back, right? And so this, you know, this is also, you could use that word sanctification here, right? In this verse, it's used like it's a done thing, right? Sanctified, right? And so there's an aspect where it's one and done when we've been set apart, right? But there's also a process that we're going through where we are being sanctified. We're becoming more holy, more like Jesus in our character, right? And so... we need to realize this, that and this is where there's a bit of a mystery, because there is our part in this, and then there's God's part in this, all right? He gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to live the way he wants us to, but yet we have a will, okay, that we can submit to him and yield to the Spirit, right? And there is also effort involved, right, in this process. I think people miss that. They think that we're just, you know, once you become a Christian, you just kind of sit there and, you know, soak in the forgiveness of Jesus, and then all of a sudden we become like Jesus. No, that's not how it works. Paul even uses words in other letters where he talks about how it's a struggle. But he struggles, he says, then also with the power that works within him, right? So there is this two sides of it, okay, of becoming more holy, more like Jesus. But make no mistake, he didn't just throw these words in here. He's throwing this down to say, kind of hinting that some of the things I'm going to talk about is going to show you that you're not where you are to be. There's some growing to be done here. You are not holy. And there are some unholy things going on in your church, he says later on. Okay, and so he's going to call those things out and try to set things right. But make no mistake, right? We are sanctified, set apart from the world to be like Jesus. Okay, and so in that way, also the church is to be a light. It's to be different, right? Our church, any church that names the name of Jesus should be saying we're different. Okay, we're not saying that you know, we are you know, people use the word phrase holier than thou, meaning we're above you. No, we're just saying you know, God's we're saved by grace, and now we are to be different from the world, in it but not of it, right? Just to give you a little flavor of the Corinthian church, and I think it's a, if we're honest, it's being real. It's being like, this could be any church, okay? So take a look, if you have your Bibles, and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to talk about this, you know, this aspect of holiness here, okay? This trying to be growing in Christ-likeness, and to realize, you have to realize, you got to hang on, it's a process, okay? It's a process. But we'll take a look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to look at, start verse 9. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now look, verse 11, and such were some of you. He's like, you know, you guys kind of look at each other. Take around and look at each other, and you know, this list by no means exhaustive of all the possible sins that we could give ourselves to. He's saying, you guys lived in this sin, okay? And he says, but that's not the case now. And he says, that, but that's where you've come from, okay? And by the way, I just want to say this too, lest anybody be discouraged. You know, if the sin you struggle with is in that list, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means that, I mean, it depends on whether you've accepted Christ as your Savior or not. That's first, right? And then just these are temptations people have, right? And everybody has different temptations, okay? And we battle them. We're going to battle them until the day Jesus Christ comes back, okay? I think I just want to point that out, because I think some people can get hung up on the list and say, well, it's not about the list. It's like, have I given my life to Christ? Am I saved? And then, you know, am I fighting the battles that my temptations bring me, right? Everybody has different temptations. Some people are same-sex attracted. Some people are lusting after, you know, guys are lusting after women. Women are lusting after men. I mean, it's, that stuff's all not right, okay? So what we need to be doing is saying, God, I want to be holy. I want to be the way you want me to be. Help me, right? This is the thing. You know, in a Christian, we have to fight these battles. These battles are real, you know. These temptations are real. And so, but Paul is just simply saying, you know, he's just simply saying that, you know, well, somebody who's living this these lifestyles, right, if somebody is, you know, is continually thieving, right, and is not repentant about it, then there's a question about whether they're authentically a Christian. It's just a question, right? He's just bringing this out. But the thing I wanted to focus on, honestly, is saying, such were some of you. And so he's saying, you know what? Praise God. God has changed your life. You know, we could probably pass the mic around today and people could tell, you know, what has God helped deliver you from? You know, and just, we should thank God for that. And we, you know, we could probably look at this list and say, such were some of us, right? Such were some of us. By the grace of God, he's helping us to overcome, right? To fight the battles. And so this is, you know, every church is called by God, set apart for his purposes, and we are set apart to become growing in Christ-likeness, okay? Holiness, if you will. one of the things that struck me too as I was thinking about this phrase in this 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks about called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. You know, I touched on it by saying, you know, we're not the end all be all. You know, we're in this Christian life together with all these churches around here, right? There's Harvest Assemblies of God right over here. There's Cypress. There's a church next door. There's other ones around here that preach the gospel, right? And we are part of the larger body of Christ, right? And I think it's good to remember that, okay? And obviously there are differences. That's why there are these different churches. There are different freedoms of ways of doing worship and so on, right? That's typically why there are these differences. There are differences in minor issues of doctrine, and which some people are like, well, I like kind of like the way this doctrine is over here and this, that, over there. And so, but we have to realize, though, that we are still, as long as we're solid on the important issues, okay, if we're solid on the gospel and that kind of thing, that we're on the same team, okay? And this is important for us to realize. So not only he talked about calling, but he talks about the grace of God. And this is one of the themes he points out here, and which will be a major theme throughout the letter in its various forms of the word grace. Okay? So when we take a look here where he says, down in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, I give thanks to God always for you. Paul, always the model prayer. Right? You just get this sense that he's always on his knees. All right. I mean, I don't think he just writes these things just to kind of be impressive on paper. His heart is for these people, right? If you read Acts chapter 18, you'll see where this church started in Corinth, right? And Paul spent about 18 months of his life there starting this church. Okay, so he was vested, and you probably know what it's like. Maybe if you've kind of if you've invested your life in another person somehow, maybe it's mentoring them, even just in the job, or maybe it's a spiritually mentoring somebody, or even just think about a parent-child relationship, right? Where you've invested, and when they're hurting, you're hurting. When they're off track, you're just on your knees, you know, because you want them to be right with God, that kind of thing. And so he's a prayer warrior. And he says, giving thanks to God for them because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And so you think about this, right, that there's this saving grace. I mean, he's just so thankful that God saved them, okay? The grace, he says, that was given to them in Christ Jesus. Now, he's going to nail down a little more specifically what that is here. But, you know, I think he's just thankful that God has used him and others to reach these guys with the gospel, right? But what he says is, with the next word in verse 5, he says, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, right? So those verses there, you know, the verses 4, 5, and 6, he is bringing up a topic that he's going to address later, that there are some abuses going on in the church in terms of spiritual gifts, okay? They were elevating some gifts over others, saying these are the more important ones, right? To kind of simplify it. And but what he does here, though, he is thankful to God that God has blessed them with these gifts, okay? The spiritual gifts, right, are given to believers. Every believer has spiritual gift or gifts given to them by God for use of the building up of the body, the church, the body of Christ, okay? So we all have some, and we are to be using them, right? So he says he's giving thanks to God because of the grace that was given them, specifically the grace in the form of the gifts, okay? Because he says that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. So speaking gifts and knowledge type gifts were ones that they were elevating. But he was here kind of thanking God that, hey, man, you guys, God's blessed you, right? He's blessed you. And the evidence that you have received the grace of God is because he has given the gifts to you, given these different gifts to you. He wasn't focusing in on a specific gift, like saying, if you have this, then you definitely have the grace of God. No, he's just saying, this is just evidence of the grace of God at work in your life, is the gifts, right? Whatever the gifts are, you know, and we'll get to those, you know, in the chapters that come, right? When you talk about chapters 12 through 14, he's going to talk about all kinds of spiritual gifts, right? And in between 12 and 14 comes... All right, it's time to wake up, people. Between 12 and 14 comes 13. All right, glad to know we've got the canonical numbers down. All right. Wow. Okay. Yeah, I know. I thought I was safe on that one, though, you know? Okay, but so chapter 13, sandwiched in between 12 and 14, right, we're going to get a good dose of love there because he's like, you know, you guys are gifted in all these areas, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. It means nothing. Doesn't matter what kinds of spiritual experiences you had, whether they're a God, whatever, you know, just he says, it doesn't matter if you don't have love. And so he's beginning to crack open the topic here, but he's thanking God for their giftedness, right? And, you know, you should think about the people in the church here that you know. Think about their giftedness, things that God's blessed them with, whether it's a gift of encouragement or service or teaching or, you know, whatever might be. I don't know, but just think about the different varying gifts of God. And and the cool thing about it is, and I just want to go into a teaching on gifts right now, but I can't do it. I will resist all temptation. Nick, hold me to that, will you? Okay. So you know, that's interesting is that even though that people may have the same gift, it comes off in a different way, right? And there it's this idea of this multifaceted gifts, right? So Tim might have one gift, I might have another gift, but the way he uses it is in a different way. So it has a different effect. So that, you know, almost like no two people, even though they have the same gift, you know, because they're wired differently, God uses, the effect is so different because the body needs the different effects, okay? The church as a whole needs these different ways that even the same gifts work. And I just think that's so neat. And we should thank God for the gifts he has given our church, right? And the people in our church, and so on. So it's a blessing. Just like he tells us here, right? Thanking God for those gifts. But what's interesting, I just like to think about this too, you know. He talks about how they are enriched, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge. And then he's talking about so that you're not lacking in any gift. I don't know if that meant that they had every gift that there was. I don't know that that's what that means. I'm just not sure, but they obviously had a lot of gifts, right? And so it's just interesting to think about this. You know, we need to fix that. Okay, that's me. Sorry. That's okay. You can just blank it. You can shut it off or blank the screen. That's okay. My computer probably went to sleep. Where was I? What's that? Oh, yeah, we need to. Yeah, this is what we need to do. yeah, so I was thinking about how important it is to be together, like to be in a church, because we won't be enriched by the different gifts. You know, you can't obey God sitting at home by yourself and not being engaged in a church. Now, I realize some people are homebound. I'm not talking about that, okay? Remove all the exceptions that you can think of. I'm talking to you. You're here. Or maybe you know somebody that's kind of like not engaged in the body, right? But should be, right? Because they're not getting the enrichment of the varying gifts. I mean, church is so much more than a message and some songs, okay? It's so much more because, again, the interactions we have. If you're in a small group, the interactions there, the ministry that goes on there, the ministry that goes beyond any formal meeting, right? That's where you put that all together, and that's where this being enriched in every way is experienced, okay? And that's why it's important for us to be engaged in the life of the church, right? The more we're out of it, the more disconnected we feel, not just from each other, but also from God, because He's wired us as believers to be in community so that the gifts can be operating. So, I'll find my way. I'm in my handwritten notes to figure out where I am here. So, when we talk about the grace of God, right, where He says that we're thanking God for His saving grace, that it's evidenced by spiritual gifts given by God. And so, just ask you this simple question, you know, do you feel you're using your gifts in the church? You know, and if not, why not? Is it, how can we engage you in service of your gifts? You know, we want to, sometimes, you know, when you're a smaller church, you can't just do everything, right? You have limited resources. Everybody has limited resources, even a mega church, okay? But I'm saying you only have so many people, you can only do so many things, and you want to do a certain number of things well. Would you agree? I hope you don't want to do them like halfway, right? We're doing it for God. So some people have ideas for things that we just can't do, maybe because of the timing. And maybe that kind of fits with their giftedness, but we can't always do that, that thing. But maybe hopefully we could use the giftedness in another avenue that we can do it. Do you hear what I'm saying? So as I understand, some people can be frustrated, you know, sometimes that way. But I hope that that everyone would be thinking about how God could use you in using your gifts in the body of Christ, okay? Now, the last thing that Paul mentions in these verses here, so he's mentioned the calling, God's calling, not only God's calling of Paul, but us, right? Calling us to be set apart from the world and to be holy. And then he talks about the grace of God that he pours out in the form of gifts, right, to all those who are Christians. And then he talks about the faithfulness of God. And Charlie mentioned this in the worship time there, right, where he says in the latter part of verse 7, he says, "As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Couple of things stick out to me there. One is just it's so encouraging that it's not easy if you want to really live for Jesus. Okay, it's not easy. If you want to be a marginal Christian, that's fairly easy right now. Okay, God's not called us to marginal Christianity. Okay, He's called us to really live for Him. Okay, and to obedient disciples and follow Him. And it's going to cost, right? Jesus talked about the cost of following Him, the cost of discipleship. He wanted people to consider that before following Him, you know. And I think it's good. I think it's good we realize that. But God's faithful. He'll sustain us, okay, as we are true to Him, okay? Whenever God has you in a spot and you know what He wants you to do, but doing it, there could be some serious fallout. Like it might not go well for you, okay? you might suffer some consequences, right? But if you do it, you know, God's faithful. You need to realize if you're doing God's will, He is faithful. Okay, even though it may not go, like your circumstances may not turn out for the better. Okay, but God is faithful. And so that's encouraging to be reminded of that, right? Is that in Corinth, I mean, this is quite the metropolis, quite the metropolitan place. I mean, all kinds of roads crossing here, seaport. I mean, every kind of religion you could think of, every kind of twisted way of doing things would have been expressed there. Multiple temples with temple prostitutes. I mean, it's just, you name it, they did it, probably. All right? And think about then trying to live out your faith in that environment. And I just say, we are. We are. Okay? That we may not have temples lifted up to other gods, but we are in a culture that is just not in alignment, right, with what God wants. And so it's going to be hard to stick to the narrow path. Right? It's going to be difficult to follow Jesus. And so I think that Paul's saying, like, in this culture here, you guys, if you're going to live the way God's calling us to, and some of these things I'm going to tell you in this letter are going to be hard to hear. All right? But God is faithful. So we have to remember that. God is faithful as we follow Him. Right? And also just reminded of this phrase here, He's called you into fellowship, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I know there's different facets of this word. I just think of relationship. Fellowship with Jesus. He's called us into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. This relationship. And I hope that you and I are just seeing that as a relationship that needs to grow. Right? That your walk with God, if you know Christ as Savior, is something with which you have to put yourself into for it to grow. Right? It's not going to grow of its own accord. Okay? And we've kind of spoken to that earlier today. So in this opening kind of greeting and all that, again, we have hints of what he's going to talk about, and he's going to talk about in great detail. But just know this, you know, God has called us, okay, as a church and as individuals, he's called us. Right, to be holy, to be more like Jesus, and there's going to be some struggle in that, to do that. We just got to realize that. But he's faithful to help us in that, and he's also provided all these wonderful gifts that he's given to the church. He's put them in the people, right? And he wants us to use those gifts to build up the body, to strengthen the body, to help us all grow up to a maturity. That is also one of the themes in this book, is maturity. These guys are immature as Christians. And he's like, you know, I should be able to talk to you guys about some deeper things, but you're just not there. But you should be, he says. You know? So this is challenging stuff. And I think you'll find this to be a challenging book of the Bible. This is not one that you kind of just say, oh, I think we'll just do a little series on this. You know, because there's, I don't know if you guys, anybody read the newsletter? Okay. So, did you see some of the lists there that I put in there? So, it talks about church discipline. There's a light topic. And then it talks about, you know, sexual immorality. It talks about marriage, divorce, remarriage, singleness. I mean, you know, and it's just all kind of, the list goes on. But very relevant, very relevant. Okay, and so let's pray together. Let's pray that God really use this in our lives and the life of our church for His glory. Okay, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for just your Word. We're thankful that you've given us this letter. And this letter is not just written to a specific church, but by extension, we can learn what your will is for us as a church. And so, God, we pray that you would, even as we move forward through this book, Lord, speak to our hearts this week, Lord. Help us to become more holy, to pursue righteousness, to hunger and thirst, as Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to want to be more like Jesus, and help us to yield to your Spirit. We thank you for the grace of God that we first experienced when we believed, and that you continually pour upon us, and even as you have gifted us as evidence of their grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.